chapter 9, verse 11 of the book of Ecclesiastes. I've been here before, but I'm going to take a little different route with it this morning with a little different emphasis. And this morning I'm looking at the thought, and I'm taking this verse, and I know this is a little bit odd, and I didn't get settled this morning till a little after 4. I didn't stay up that long. I got up a little after 4, and I got settled on this direction and tying this to where I wanted to be today. But I want to look at this thought, and my text verse is found, verse 11, the latter part. The Bible says that the race is not to the swift. I say the latter part, it's the second phrase. The race is not to the swift. And so my thought is this morning, not to the swift. Not to the swift. Let's bow our heads together. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to be found faithful. Lord, may your word penetrate our hearts, and Lord, may we be acceptable, Lord, and accept what you have for us. Meet the needs of missions and faith promise missions around the world through this congregation in the days ahead. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. I have gone into churches and presented faith promise and just present the burden of missions as a whole, and have gotten some very unusual results. I guess we're used to it. I guess y'all can take it. I guess you're used to me. And so when I come down hard about the burden of a lost and dying world and three-fifths of the population living in the 1040 window there in Eurasia and Africa and, you know, reaching out into Pakistan and India and Philippines and what we're trying to do worldwide, and is every week there's a new need. There are people who can't take that. There are people who won't attend this church because they can't stand me saying all hands on deck. That just drives them crazy. They can't stand that. I mean, it just drives them crazy. And they don't want that sort of commitment. And to me, I don't even think about it. It's always been what's mine is the Lord's. It ain't always been that. But when I come to a place one day that I said, Lord, anything I got you need, you're welcome to it. And that's just the way it's been. By the way, anybody seen my toolbox? I didn't make it home with it last night, so I don't know where it's at. But I had something in my hand, and sometimes I'll leave my Bible here and carry a songbook home. As long as I got something in my hand, I'm fat, dumb, and happy. You know, I'm good. So last night, I had to pick up some things and left my tools, wherever they are. Anyway, but that's not been ever been issued to me. And I feel that way about everybody else's tools. I feel that way about everybody else's stuff, you know. It's, you know, if the Lord hath need of it, then praise God. What a blessing that the Lord needs something I got. Several years ago, we had a fella, and you'd know who it was if I told you. He come to the side door of the warehouse, and he walked in, and he handed me a key that said a word. I said, "What's that?" He said, "Come look." And I walk out, and there sits a little Case skid steer. We forever needed one of those here in the ministry. Forever needed one. And he said, "It's yours." And I said, "Do what?" He said, "God told me to give it." I said, "But brother, we can't take your skid steer." And with tears, I'm talking about, he broke into almost sobs. He looked up at me through his tears and he said, "I'm just glad I had something God wanted." What about that? Thrilled that he had something that God wanted or God needed. Man, if we had that kind of attitude, where would we be? Thank the Lord. But I go into some churches and I start laying a heavy burden of the souls and all the things. They don't deal well with it. As a matter of fact, I went to the Cherokee Indian Reservation And way back on Snowbird. And it's way back. And several years ago. And when I got there, I was a little bit spooked. Because when we prayed, they opened in prayer, people beside me weren't speaking the same language I was speaking. And I thought, have I got in a charismatic outfit? Is this speaking in tongues? What is this? Come to find out, they got up and sang the first song in English, and so that was good. And the second song they sang in Cherokee. And then part of the announcements were made in English, and then part of the announcements were made in Cherokee. I didn't know there were churches that still did that. So, I mean, this was a Cherokee church. And I was one of the few pale faces there. The pastor was full-blood Cherokee. So I was one of the few pale faces in the place. And I guess, just being used to what I'm used to, I went in like I normally would on the first night. I was there a week. And we had a preacher there from Belgium, missionary there from Belgium, and he spoke and told his burden. I got up and I hammered down missions. And the responsibility of every person to carry the gospel wasn't nothing unusual. I didn't ask for any particular amount. I just tried to bear the burden that, hey, the day you get saved, you have a debt. And that debt is to tell someone else, not only that you got saved, but that they can get saved. That's the debt that you owe. I mean, that's the responsibility that comes with salvation. And it's not that preachers get it, or it's not that people who are outgoing get it. Everybody is born again under the same responsibility, and that is to share the gospel and to spread the good news. Everybody shares that equally. And I use the illustration how that we, when a missionary from Belgium or from wherever comes in, the blood of all men is upon our hands, and how that we, instead of talking about missionaries and on vegetation, how that we ought to, almost on bended knees, say, Mr. Missionary, I can't go to Belgium. I don't speak the language. I can't do that. But here, the blood of those people's on my hands here. Here's a piece of money. Would you go and represent me? Would you go and take the gospel on my behalf? Would you go take the gospel on behalf of our church to that missionary? And I did just exactly what I'm doing right now. I wanted to portray it the same as I am right now. I was on their stage and I did that with a $5 bill, and I went on one knee, and I did the same thing. So now I felt that thing locked down. And it may not have been in English, but I felt her locked down. And I thought, what did I say? And the longer I went, the tighter it got. Well, when I finally closed that thing out, honey, it wasn't hardly a grunt. And one of the men stood up and in Cherokee summoned the pastor and all the men into the back room. Now, I made the fatal mistake of riding with a preacher. I ain't got no way out. So me and Doris go sit in the car, cold dead of winter. We can see through the window, and for about 2 hours they grill that preacher. They run him off and me off that night. I started and finished in one. I got preached one message out of a week. I preached once. They run me off the reservation. They run the pastor off the reservation. They wasn't going to have that kind of preaching in their church. And the crux of the matter was is this. They believed that missions was something that people give to you. And they had always been the recipients of missions. And the mission barrels when they were kids and missionaries and all the other things. And they thought missions was like Christmas. It's when you get things. And somehow or another, they believed that the Cherokee tribe was exempt from the Great Commission. And I'm not making this up. I'm telling you the truth. And so, into that, Brother Whittemore, next day, he said, yeah, I'm going to your meeting tonight. I said, no, you're not. Oh, yeah, I need directions. I'm coming over. And I said, preacher, you're not coming over tonight. He said, why? I said, because I ain't going to be there. He said, why? I said, well, Brother Padgett was there last night, and I was there. And I said, we got run out of town. I said, I'm glad I got out of there with my scalp, man. I thought they were going to scalp me before I got out of Cherokee. So I'm the only white man I ever know of that preached a one-week missions conference in about 45 minutes. And that is a little, like Brill cream, a little dab will do you, honey. That's all it took. Y'all don't remember what Brill cream is, do you? Part of you don't. It's the stuff that you put on your hair, make your hair look greasy back in the 50s. Brill cream, and you comb your hair in. You didn't used to use blow dryers, and never mind. Anyway, gel, you know what styling gel is? Okay, similar thing. Just greasy looking. Anyway, little dab of do you was the commercial. But hey, a little dab of that preaching did them. Now, son, a little dab did them. Now, let me put in, and I'm going to run through the outline, and I'm going to come back. I'm going to one particular thought. Let's look at the verses beginning in verse number 9. Ephesians chapter 9, let's look back in verse number 9. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. What did I say? Ephesians, they both start with E. But Ecclesiastes is what I meant to say. That's what I get for getting up 4 o'clock in the morning. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee unto the Son all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest in the times of your vanity. Let's see if I can say it this way. This verse deals with the satisfaction of life. Now, I've heard it, and you may have. I've tried not to expose this church to it, but in days gone by, we did. It happened. But I have been in missions conferences. Maybe you've been around them. There are preachers who will come in and show you pictures of naked children and bellies pooching and all the rest, and they will convince you that if you have a brick home, or if you have 2 cars, you should be ashamed, because people are hungry, and you ought to give up one of your cars to missions. If you've got 2 coats, you ought to give one of them to missions. And they go use that passage, and they make you guilty because you live in a home with central air and heat, and you drive a car, and you have good food, and they leave you guilty. Now, I'm going to tell you something, preachers. You can guilt you an offering. It works. Son, you can bear down and guilt you an offering. Let me tell you how that works. It's a one-time thing. People will give to get shed of you. They will. They'll give to get you out of town, get you across the line where you're somebody else's problem. And you can guilt a pretty good offering, but people are not going to give ongoingly on a guilt basis. A guilt trip will not cause someone to support someone on an ongoing basis. Not going to happen. The truth of the matter is, just like the scripture talks, living with the wife of thy youth, talks about given unto the Son, thy portion in life, thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Not everybody is called to be a missionary. Not everybody is called to be a pastor. Not everybody is called to be an evangelist. Not everybody is called into the ministry. And yet, the scripture teaches that we are to be satisfied with the portion of life that God has given us. Now, here's the problem. In America, we're too satisfied. We are so satisfied with our cable television, our satellite TV, with our easy chair, with our luxury and our leisure, that we won't do anything but that. We're very satisfied with that, and you can't hardly get people now to do anything but that which they're satisfied with. But I want to say that there is a certain satisfaction in supporting missions. There is a satisfaction about praying and asking God, what is it, Lord, you want me to do? And large or small, whatever it is, when you can face God and say, Lord, to the best of my ability, I've done just exactly what I was supposed to this year in regards to the Great Commission. There's a great deal of satisfaction in that. When you get your tithe receipt at the end of the year and you see your tithes and you've given 10% of your gross income, that's satisfying when you've given 12, 15%. We have people that tithe probably 15, 20% of their income. 10%, I think, is just the minimum recommended dosage. Somebody said, well, it hurts. Well, that's what's wrong. Don't tithe till it hurts. Tithe till it gets feeling good. Okay? And so the same thing's true with missions. Give till it gets to feeling good. And you can look with satisfaction. Now, that is not to say that you're complacent, that, you know, that everything's being done that can be done. No. I'm just saying when God gives you something and says, this is your portion, this is what I expect out of you, there is a blessed, blessed consolation and satisfaction when you know you've done what God said to do. Well, preacher, how do I know? Well, just start out and try it and see. And if you pray earnestly, you'll have a figure. And I tell you what we find. My wife and I don't talk about it. But we pray about it. And when we're done praying, we come together. And as far as I know, there's never been a disagreement. We had the same number in our minds, same number in our head. And sometimes, I'll have one thing and I'll think something else. Sometimes I overthink myself, and so, but my initial thought, what I had on my heart, usually is right. Usually is what she did, and then I'll get to trying to figure it out, and then I'll come up with something else sometimes. But it's amazing how the mouth's two or three, God will confirm His word, God will confirm His witness, God will confirm exactly through His will what He wants you to do. I'm talking about your portion being satisfied with what you're doing. As far as missions, when you have a missionary come in and he gets up and cries and preaches over souls abroad and people lost and going to hell, nothing wrong with having a burden and nothing wrong with feeling like that you need to do something about it. But then it's quite another situation sitting there and you've not done anything toward the advancement of the gospel other than just tithing in your church. And you've not done anything specifically to missions and you sit there with a guilt feeling. Somebody said, well, how do you know the difference, preacher? Well, this is what I always tell folks. Somebody will get sick. Somebody will have an accident. Somebody will be in a hospital. And oftentimes people will say, well, now, preacher, you don't think this is judgment, do you? And my next question is, you got anything that merits this kind of judgment? And sometimes they'll go, well, I don't know how to tell you this, but. And I'm not going to sit there and talk them out of it. They're the one brought it up. I'm not going to sit there and say, no, that's not judgment. No, that's just a coincidence. The fact that you're living a double life, the fact that you're lower than a snake's belly, the fact that you're robbing God, the fact that you're lying, cheating, liver-lilied thief. That ain't judgment. I ain't going to tell them that. I'm going to let them do their own preaching. If that's what they think, and that's up to them. But I will say this, I always try to check up. Start having flat tires and dead batteries and bad starters and things. I always check. I'll go check my tithes, make sure I'm good, make sure I'm caught up. I'll go check. I want to make sure so that I can say, hey, it's just the way it is. It's just one of those things, and I'm ahead of myself. I'm already down 0.4, but look down there. We'll go ahead and look at that. Look at the latter part of verse 11. The Bible says, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Fact of the matter is, there are seasons in life. There are circumstances in life, things happen. And the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. And just because someone gets cancer don't mean they're wicked. Just because somebody gets sick does not mean they have a lack of faith. I absolutely rebuke that teaching. It's not in your Bible. Nowhere. So, what are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say there are things that happen to all of us. But thank God that when you are doing what you're supposed to, and you're living like you're supposed to, that you don't have to sit there and waller and wonder and try to figure out why this has happened when in the back of your mind you know that you're cheating God. You say, well, preacher, hey, when God tells you to do something, I don't care what it is, and you don't do it, you are cheating God. And I'm just not talking about 10%. You are cheating God when God gives you instructions and you don't follow them. It's as simple as that. Now, time and chance happen to everybody. I mean, things happen happeneth to them all. There are seasons, there are circumstances, there are situations that arise in our lives. But what I'm saying is we can weather those storms if we know we've done what we ought. Does that make any sense? There's the satisfaction with life. I jumped down out of order. There are the situations that arise in life. Verse 10, there's the sincerity about life. The Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there's no work, nor devices, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. Whatever you do, do it well. Whatever you do, get serious about it. It's one of those things that... Somebody said, well, preacher, you're not very good at sports. Listen, let me explain how that works. If I can't be the best at it, I don't want to play. If I can't pitch, I don't want to play softball. If I can't quarterback, I don't want to play football. If I can't be the best on the golf course, I ain't going to go out there and come in last. Not but about twice. And I'm out of there. I ain't going to do that. If I'm going to do it, let's do it. Huh? And back in my crazy days when I raced motorcycles and cars, I've got brakes all over my body from pushing the envelope too far, knowing that it wasn't going to make it, but I wasn't going to be outrun. That's just the way it was. I was not going to be outrun. And I wasn't outrun too many times. I was run over several times, but I wasn't outrun. I mean, when you know you're damaging your automobile, when you know where the red line's at and you know what it can take, and yet you see that big block breathing down your neck coming up on you, that spotted you, and you got to jump on him off the line, and you see this big block coming up in your rearview mirror, honey. At that point, reason goes out the window. At least it didn't me. And this was my work car. I drove back and forth. And I would drive it to the racetrack and have to borrow somebody's trailer and pull it home. Week after week after week after week. Spent everything I made fixing that stupid car to go tear it up again because I wasn't going to be outrun. And back in the day, I come in second. In my bracket and points at Spartanburg. And so, and I'd have beat that fella. But I missed a couple of nights because I couldn't get the car fixed, couldn't demand to get the car fixed, and he beat me. But I still resent it because I played to win, and I meant to win. And if I can't win, don't want to play. Does that make sense? You ain't got to worry about me gambling. Because unless I hit the jackpot on the first one, I ain't never giving them another dime. Now, if I was to buy a lottery ticket and get the big jackpot, now I might be in trouble. But it take my money for a worthless little ticket one time and I ain't got nothing to show for it and I didn't win, hang that up. Son, I'll go to Sonic, get me something to eat before I'll do that. I'll put my money to use, put it someplace I know where it's at. I'll invest in something that'll grow dividends. Yes, sir. I ain't about to do that. What about you? Well, let's get to the message. Verse number 11. The Bible says, I returned and saw under the sun. I want you to look at some things here. And when you see this, I'm talking now about the sovereignty of life. And I'm talking about the sovereignty of life as it relates to missions. And it relates to our ability to fulfill the Great Commission. And I'm going to be truthful with you. Sometimes I'm overwhelmed when you get the calls that I get from our own, hey, when you get calls from three continents in one day, when you get the calls and when you see the needs and when you get the emails that I get, I'm going to tell you, it's a burden. And oftentimes I feel like when they contact you, they're expecting help. And by the grace of God, we want to help them. But the truth of the matter is, we can't do it all. But there's some consolation in the book of Revelation, chapter number 3, verse number 8. The Lord Jesus, in red letters, writing to the church at Philadelphia. This was one of the consolations the church at Philadelphia had from the Lord Jesus. He said, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. Whoopee. When God opens a door, she's there. And the Bible says, and no man shut it. No man can shut it. Why? For thou hast a little strength. And hast kept my word, secondly. And thirdly, and has not denied my name. You know what God said? I'm going to take the least foolish, weak things, and I'm going to use that to confound the wise. And people are going to sit back and scratch their heads trying to figure out how you do it. And I'm going to fix it where I get the glory. Because I'm going to use the weak things. That's a consolation in my life, that God can use a weak thing. And in light of that, look what the Bible says. I returned and saw unto the Son that the race is not to the swift. And I alliterate it like this. The banner is not to the swift. What happens when the NASCAR driver, the first one that crossed the finish line, what's the first thing he does? He spins around, they come down off the wall, and they hand him the checkered flag. And what does he do? He makes a victory lap. Woo! And runs around the track with that checkered flag a-waving, don't he? Sure does. In the Olympics, what do? When Team USA wins, what do? Son, they grab the banner and here they go. And they'll take them a victory lap and they'll run around. And son, I mean, they have a time. Is that right? Sure. I have seen them, you know, the little old tape. You know, I've seen them grab the tape in a marathon. I've seen them grab the tape and grab them two hands full of it. And they got, looked like, you know, streamers. And they run around holding the tape up because they're the one got the tape. They got the banner. Can I say that the banner is not to the swift. The race is not to the swift. Listen to what I'm going to say. This thing of missions is not a sprint. It's a marathon. If you try sprinting, you will burn out. We've been at this a long time. I was talking to David Gibbs last week. We've been supporting CLA now since the summer of 1984. And we've never missed a payment. Now, we don't have thousands of dollars to give them, but somebody figure out how much we give them at $50 a month. How much have we given them since 1984? It adds up. When you have that sort of longevity. Hey, that's what this thing's about. Think about when you pledge a missionary $50 a month. Think about what that's going to be if he stays 40 years and you stay faithful. If he has a 40-year ministry in that country and you support him for 40 years, what is that going to add up to? A bunch. This thing is a marathon. It's not a sprint. You see, the race is not to the swift. There's a bunch of swift churches out here, but they're sprinters. It's all about the show. It's all about boom, bang, boom. They give this big money, put it in the paper. They do this, they do this, they do this. But then there's another group of us that we just trudge along. Just pound the pavement. Just put one foot in front of the other. In Columbus's diary, when Columbus sailed and discovered America, you know what? The last entry every day at the end of his closing, you know how what he would sign it? And this day, we sailed on. Every day. He would close his diary with, and this day we sailed on. selling into nowhere, selling into what they thought was the abyss. And he said, this day we sailed on. Because he believed Isaiah, and Isaiah said the world was round. And so he believed he's going to come around and kind of come in India. And so when he hit down here in San Salvador, when he hit in the West Indies, when he hit there, that's why they're called Indies. He thought he was in India. And he called the people that were there Indians. That's where that comes from. It comes from Columbus. He thought he had found and discovered India, a new trade route to India. Instead, he had discovered a whole another set of continents and a whole races of people and had opened the new world. The race is not to the swift, though. And today, we sailed on. It ain't about giving tens of thousands in a one-time gift. People said, boy, preacher, if I had millions, I'd give it. Well, God ain't, you ain't got millions, and so therefore you're not responsible for millions, but you are responsible for what you have. And you start giving, and it's amazing how much you'll give in your lifetime. The banner's not to the swift. Secondly, the battle's not to the strong. Look what the Bible says. Nor the battle to the strong. I feel so weak sometimes. I feel so helpless. Sometimes I want to smack somebody. Sometimes, I mean, when I hear about our brother being persecuted, back 2 or 3 years ago, Joel had 2 fishing boats and they were doing a little fishing business and had employed some people there on the island. We used the boats during the week to fish. On the weekend, they were the church vans, picked up everybody and did the church business. And they were fishing, they would net fish. We were there one day and they brought in all these flying fish. They had netted them there in the harbor. They were so excited and they were selling them. Everybody was there and it was just like it was neat. It was fun to watch. Boy, I was just so excited because we're able to give them a way of making a living where they could support themselves. And the NPA, the National People's Army, communist, got a speedboat. And they've chased me all over the Philippines. First time I was there, they come in behind me the next day when I left, and 40 armed men come in and spent the day. And they had to feed them and take care of them in the village in Katina. The last time I was there, we went down. I was driving. I wouldn't let Vanny drive. The road was under construction. It was straight off. Vanny can't drive anyway. But, you know, he's used to flat ground and everything. We got a four-wheel drive Mitsubishi van over there. I got it for the mountains. And we come off on the side road, and I said, that's it. He said, what? I said, get up. He said, for what? I said, I ain't riding you across that mountain, boy. He said, you're serious. I said, there's a heart attack. Get over. I got in it, and I tear out down the road in this van, a four-wheel drive van. And it's like the auger hole, like the auger hole used to be crossing the parkway. And the mountain range is about like crossing that parkway on a logging road. There's holes, there's places, you wouldn't believe. There's times I put it forward drive and go up around the bank, get out of the holes deep and chug you out. Anyway, we got down to the port of Pantau, and they let us out, and Vanny was going to bring the van back. He wasn't going with us, so he was coming back out. On the way back out, they cut a tree across the road in front of him. And I reckon he'd seen me drive like Mario Andretti, and he grabbed four-wheel drive in that thing and took off up a bank and run up the bank and got around that tree and run back into the road and just give it to Cole. Because what they do is they cut the tree in front of you, you stop and get out, and they got you. And what it was, they'd seen an American, and they was fixing to hold me hostage. This happened 2 or 3 times over there. But I've never been so mad as when they took, and their boys was out there fishing, and they caught a pretty good catch. And here come a speedboat up with armed weapons, and they were pirates, and they stole all their fish. They stole everything they had. They stole all the money they had on them. They stole their flashlights. They left them with nothing and took off. They were pirated 2 separate days in 1 week. They were pirated. I went over here at the jet ski place. I said, what's the fastest thing you sell? And the guy was telling me, you know. I said, do you reckon you can mount a 50 caliber on the handlebars? I fix them in Jesus' name. Ain't that terrible? Hey, the battle's not to the strong, though. And this turning the other cheek thing's for the birds. But that's what the Lord said we had to do. But it ain't in me. Neither yet bread to the wise. Hey, bread's not to the smart. The Bible says no riches of men of understanding. The bounty is not to the shrewd. And yet favor to men of skill. Hey, blessings are not to the skilled. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say God's sovereign. And God did not order us to do something that's impossible. It is an unfinished task, but it is not an impossible task. Because if it was impossible, God would not have asked us to do it. But He said for us to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And I believe that God's going to do that by the means of internet, television, radio, shortwave, the printed page, and one-on-one missions. I believe God's going to use technology to reach the world with the gospel. I believe that this generation will stand before God and will not be able to say, I did not know. They might not have believed, but I believe they will have had the ability to hear. I really do. And I believe we're a part of that. And I believe every day we're taking away their excuse. They have no more excuse. Every day we're pulling twigs out of their nest. And their little safety net, we're pulling twigs out like a mama eagle. Every day she pulls a few. When that eagle gets big enough to fly, she'll go to pulling twigs out. And before you know it, it gets pretty uncomfortable in there. Next thing you know, it gets plumb hazardous in there. And the next thing you know, bloop, out he goes. And he'll fly or else. Well, can I say the race is not to the swift? There's a satisfaction with life. The Bible says that's thy portion. There's a sincerity about life. Whatever thou do, do it with thy might. There's a sovereignty over life, realizing that the race is not to the swift. There's the seasons in life, but time and chance, the Bible says, happeneth to them all. And then look in verse 12, there's the shortness of life. For man also knoweth not his time. The fishes that are taken in an evil net and the birds that are caught in a snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. There's a shortness of life. I don't know what's going to happen. We had a man who was a friend of not this ministry but another ministry, had cancer, and he said, I want to build a church in another country. And they took him Akbar to see him. Akbar came back, went back home, got the arrangements made. That man wired us or mailed us $40,000, about $40,000. Biggest wire transfer I guess we've ever done. And the problem is it got the State Department's attention because we're wiring $42,000 to Pakistan. You know, I mean, it got their attention. And we bought a piece of land. And that man had every intention of putting that building up. For another $50,000, $60,000, we'd have had the building up. But did you know he died? And he was taking treatments to stay alive. He was trying to stay alive to see that thing built, but he died. And his family did not honor his wishes. We have a piece of ground paid for with no building. And I believe, according to what he said, that man had every intention of putting that building up. Didn't happen. I guess he figured he'd do the land, then he'd wait, and then he'd do the building. Had he went ahead and gave what he spoke, you know, what he had on his heart, he'd get credit in heaven for that. Maybe the fact that he wanted to, maybe he's got credit anyway. Bottom line is, though, they ain't no building. They ain't no building. Could have been, but they ain't one. What I'm trying to say is, hey, don't go through this thing with regrets, looking back and saying, man, I wished I'd have got in. I wished I'd have settled in a good church. I wished I'd have tithed. I wished I'd have given. I wished I'd have got involved. I wished that I had supported missions. I wish, so that when I go to a missions conference or when it's Faith Promise Sunday or when I can have a satisfaction in my heart, smile on my face. I don't have to walk in with this guilty feeling, with this burden feeling. I don't have to walk in and feel ashamed. You say, but preacher, I just ain't got it. Well, you don't give it. God knows you don't got it. God won't, hey. But sometimes God will give through you what He will not give to you. And oftentimes, if you will step out on faith and say, God, I'm going to pledge this much. And this is my extra money. This is my spending money. This is my leisure and entertainment money. But I'll give it. You'll be surprised. I know a few people. Matter of fact, I can't give an example that's ever come up to me and said, "You lied to me, preacher. God was not faithful." I've never had it happen. I've not been around as long as you have, Brother Whittemore, but I've never had nobody, and I preach a lot of pray, faith, promise. I've never once had anybody come to me and say, "Preacher, you lied. God did not do what he said he'd do." Never had that happen. And if you do right and don't squander your money, I don't believe you ever will. I've had people say, "Oh, preacher, I can't afford it." Yeah, but look what you spent out, look what they wasted everything on. I happen to know how they live and what they live on. "Oh, well, we just ain't got money to give." Yeah, I know. Too busy living it up. And whether it's money, whatever it is, we're talking about faith, promise, giving this morning, but I'm talking about living life as a whole. Giving is just a part of life, the Christian experience. But I'm talking about realizing that the race is not to the swift, that this thing is not a sprint, it's a marathon. Now, granted, when I started out, I was full speed ahead. And granted, I ain't running as fast as I used to physically, but I can promise you my mind ain't slowed down. I got to take medicine to sleep at night because I sit in my bed and my mind bounces all over the world. We were sitting the other day in a lunch, and I was asked the question, "What are our goals for missions this year?" And for 1 hour, I laid out what the goals were. For 1 hour, never had a note. It ain't because I'm smart. It's because I'm burdened. I've thought about them things over and over and over and over and over. There's a piece of ground in Malapascua. I mean, a prime piece of property. It's right there. We've already got money toward it. We've started a fund. It's right there. It can happen. We can put the prettiest church on one of the most prime piece of property in Malapascua and make such a difference and change Timothy's life forever, change the life of that island forever. It's just going to take some money. And I lay awake at night and think about that. And I think about this land that the government will probably take away from Akbar if we don't get a building up on it soon. And I think about this one that needs finishing and this one that needs done and this one and this one and this one. And I promise you I could go right now and take another hour, never look at a note, and I guarantee you I could spend $1 million in the next hour. And that's the truth. I've done got her spent. Somebody said, "Preacher, it wouldn't last you 24 hours. I said, "24 hours? Son, what are you talking about? I believe if Miss Horton can send the wire transfers, I believe 24 minutes and we'd have her spent. I don't know if she can wire transfer. I think Christy's pretty fast. Forget them both doing wire transfers. It might take us an hour. And I'm not playing. We got to have land at the devil's tooth. Too good of a work. God's doing too much there. We got to do something with Stephen. We got to. It's not a joke. Hey, we got to get a base down there. Hey, we got to incorporate the mission. We need $3,000 or $4,000 to get Anchor Baptist Missions recognized in the country so we can put the property in our name. Right now, it's in the name of another mission board. That ain't right. We can do that better than that. And I'm not going to do that to you. I'm not going to go through and take another hour and tell you all things, but I can tell you this. We've been at it now for 27 years, and we ain't even touched the surface. And yet, looking back, amen, there's no telling what this little congregation has invested in the gospel in the past quarter century. Amen. There's no way to know. Preacher, we ain't kept records. Well, there's no way to know. Millions. $10 a week. Millions. $5 a week. And I'm not making that up. In the long run, she adds up to millions and millions of dollars. The race, not to the swift, nor the battle,